Terry Evenruth from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and welcome you to this session on hymns and the concern of the ILCW, the Inter-Lutheran Commission on Worship, for providing a new viable hymn book for our worship in the Lutheran Church. Before we do some singing, I have a few materials I'd like to share with you. Hymn singing is liturgically a pause in the action of worship for response, reaction, reinforcement, or reflection to, of, or upon the action. Theologically, a conscious or unconscious articulation of the congregation's belief and or experiences. Communicationally, a complex intertwining of a number of directions and modes of communication. Psychologically, an expression of solidarity and or venting of emotion. Literally, religious light verse. Musically, based on forms originating in the people's common life, earthy. Some criteria for writing hymns and their use. Liturgically, does a hymn, does a chosen hymn function as intended by its placement in the liturgy? For example, if a hymn of the day, does it speak to the day's theme, or more specifically, to the gospel for the day? Theologically, does it say or imply what we truly believe as Lutheran or whatever Christians? Baton just said a few minutes ago about Eve, she had a problem when she was walking alone in the garden. I walked in the garden alone, was what I thought of immediately. So now, I don't like the music, and now I can back it up by saying Baton says the theology is not too good either. All right. Or are there hidden assumptions which can become hidden persuasions on the part of the singers? Communicational. Is the hymn a corporate expression? I walk. Is the hymn a corporate expression? Or if couched in singular I, me, my grammar, and or is of a reflective nature, is it a shareable communication? Re-imagery. If not employing the imagery of Scripture, does its imagery make relevant contact with the worshiper today? Regarding language, how does it reconcile the tension between a full, elusive use of language and the tendency to reduce or flatten language to designative precision in a technological age? Musically, is the tune rememberable and singable by musically untrained worshipers? And what of any distinction, false or by actual, by association, between sacred and secular musical styles? One of my favorite books that I brought along to Holden this year is called Prayers, Poems, and Songs by a Catholic priest from Holland, Oosterhuis, published by Herder and Herder. Two paragraphs. Everything that is described in the Bible for our instruction and to give us direction in dead letters and in printed letters becomes fascinating, astonishing, and exalting when it is done, spoken aloud, called out, prayed, doubted, and questioned aloud, and acclaimed. The Bible is invocation, prophecy, and applause. It is a story that has to be told by living voices and heard rather than read. Reading on my own, I am still lonely and isolated. Either I understand the faith of Israel or I do not. Reading on my own, I am still outside and opposite. But as soon as the book is set free by singing from the printed letters and brought to life, as soon as it goes back to its source, the living meeting, and once again becomes what it was before, a witness of living voices, then I am carried away by it and united to it. Then it becomes my faith, and my history, and I rise above pure understanding or lack of understanding and reach hearing and knowledge. Then I myself become Israel. Behold the man. You are that man. I am that man. The Bible played and sung in a variety of keys. That is the art known as liturgy and hymn singing. There are houses everywhere for the art, tents of meeting, churches, gymnasiums for basketball. Well, we're going to explore hymns of the 70s. And we're going to explore it because we are right now in the throes of labor pains. This summer I taught two of the workshops. I think there were 20 held in the United States, one in Seguin, Texas at our Lutheran College there, and one at the seminary in Columbus, Ohio. And we received a memorandum from Eugene Brand, who is the project director for the new hymnal. And he included some information about the new hymnal that I'd like to share with you. This is dated summer 1975 from the Inter-Lutheran Commission on Worship. And if you're not acquainted with the Inter-Lutheran Commission on Worship, you might look on the inside of the Contemporary Worship 1 book, and it tells you that this was prepared by the Inter-Lutheran Commission on Worship for provisional use. That is a very crucial word. When we work with the Red Hymn Book, when it was published, was bound in a red volume. Does anybody know when this book was published? 58, right. And when it was published, it was produced by a committee, and there was no testing done before. The committee chose the hymns, the committee chose the liturgies, the committee chose the format, the committee did such and such and so, and then it was bound. And then, I can remember in 58 being invited to Chicago to help inaugurate the dissemination of this new book throughout the state of Wisconsin. That was my charge. And since that time, we have a new rationale in terms of building hymn books. The Inter-Lutheran Commission on Worship, which represents the Lutheran Church in America, the Synod of Evangelical Lutheran Churches, the American Lutheran Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Canada, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, said we have this mandate to produce a new hymn book. Before we put it in a bound volume, we're going to have a series of paperbacks. And so that is what we've been doing. This first series of papers, this one I think came out in 1969, the first printing. And that's why it says all the materials that are produced, all the ILCW materials that have been produced, including this one, Hymns for Baptism and Holy Communion, that we'll get into in just a few minutes, number 4, and all the liturgies are for provisional use. They're in paperback. We're in a disposable culture now. And so they're in paperback, and we're to try them out. The problem with printing material and just putting in sort of a medium type provisional use is that most people do not read. And so as soon as something is printed, they think that is going to be it. We're not used to committees working this way. Committees in the church just haven't been working this way. But they're working this way now. And since 1969, we've had a flood of material that has been available for people who want to try out this material with their congregations and help in shaping the new hymn book. Well, that's a little background for that. And Eugene Brand now is the project director. I think his office is in New York City. The hymnal will contain between 400 and 500 hymns. How many do we have in the Red Book? 602. What happens when you cut out 102 hymns? Oh, or 202 hymns if you get it down to 400. Oh, boy. Then you're going to have to cut out more because there are going to be some new hymns, so they have to cut out some more. Okay. It will be in its initial edition. It will be in the customary four-part musical format with most stanzas between the staves. A tune text edition has been promised by the publishers as soon thereafter as it is feasible. The texts. The hymn text and the hymn music committees of the ILCW are working hard to provide the sort of balance a modern Lutheran hymnal requires. Hymns from the various language traditions enriching American Lutheranism must be represented. Representative hymns from the various periods of Christian history must find a place, our own period included. Because we live in North America and speak English, the Anglo-American tradition of hymnody must be included. Then there must be hymns to cover the calendar and liturgical requirements. Hymns which reflect various Christian concerns and various states of being are also needed. Quite a task. The core of this collection has been established, subject, of course, to church approval. The present task of the hymn committee is to finish the detailed textual and musical work on the core material and to expand the collection to include hymns from the gospel folk genre, some old chestnuts, and so forth. To help us to do this responsibly, we are asking the church bodies to make a sample analysis of the hymns actually used in congregations over a two-year period. And I presume you who are in administrative positions in congregations are aware that this list was sent out. And they asked, what hymns do you use? So they shoved all that information into a computer and have the results. And also, they have come out now with a published, June 2nd, 1975, an alphabetical index of text and tunes selected to date by the ILCW Hymn Text and Tune Committee. And I have a couple of these if you'd like to look at them. I'll put them reverently on the altar steps. Okay, then the tunes. The hymn music committee takes seriously the fact that the tunes must be attractive and singable by groups of untrained singers. One of their prime sources for new tunes is the American folk tradition, transplanted English folk song, found in such collections as Southern Harmony. We'll have an example in just a few minutes. These tunes are sturdy and simple with a haunting quality that makes them very attractive. And yes, the committee is trying to keep the range low enough for men to sing. I'm a bass, so I'm very conscious of that. We're only supposed to be talking about hymns, and I will not get into the liturgical format today. There are five objectives that the hymn committee is constantly keeping in mind in terms of choosing hymns. One, is it in a contemporary language? This is very interesting, especially now because of women and worship. We now have a new book out called A Guide to Non-Sexist Hymn Prayers and Liturgies. And it is just amazing what is happening in terms of changing texts. May I share with you one? This is a sample proof sheet, a sampling of hymns proposed for the new ILCW hymnal and service book. And the sample was chosen in June, and by July they had already made changes in the sampling because they discovered that they had some language in there that we would have to change. And I wonder if I've got the right copy. This isn't the one. In here. But I think it's rather interesting how sensitive we are becoming. We're changing all the vows, of course. This hymn said, "Praise and thanksgiving, Father, we offer for all things living, thou madest good." So thou is crossed out and you is put in. Bless thou the labor. It has been changed now to "Bless Lord the labor." But that isn't the sexist implication. Oh, yes, here we go. This is a hymn by Charles Anders, who you used to be at St. Olaf College. Christ is the King. O friends, rejoice. Brothers and sisters, with one voice, make all men know he is your choice, has been changed to let the world know he is your choice. We must be careful. We must be careful. And I think it's very encouraging that they are being careful. So it did get into a print on a mimeograph, but it's not going to make the bound volume that way. They've already used the correcting pen. Okay. Now, we'll start first with the first book, Contemporary One. And just to sing a few of the songs. Herb Brokering has been here for about 3-4 weeks this summer, and he provided us with one, and this is probably a very good one to start with. That's Earth and All Stars, number 5, tune 2. This was commissioned by St. Olaf College in Northfield, Minnesota, and it sort of reflects the concerns of a college, of an educational institution. Herb has a wonderful way with words. If you're not acquainted with Herb Brokering, look in the bookstore. There are several of his books that are there, and there are several tapes in the village of Herb Brokering of sessions. If you will also look in the dining room, I think it's number 2 in the yellow pages of the hymn of the songs that we sing. There is an alternate text for Ash Wednesday, and Herb also has one for Christmas that is in the same meter as this. I'm sorry. If you have one and don't can't there. Thank you. Several years ago, we gave 200, I think, or 250 of these hymn books to Holden Village so we could have for worship. And I think they're disposable. Or they've been ripped off or something. But anyway, there aren't 250 here anymore. So when you come back next year, why don't you bring some hymn books along, okay? Yeah. Okay. Tune 2 is by David Johnson. David Johnson is head of the organ department at the University of Arizona at Tempe and has provided us a nice one. Let's have this side sing Earth and All Stars, and you sing to the Lord a new song, okay? You sing the refrain all the time, and then when we, sing to the Lord a new song, then when we get to the refrain, we'll all sing that together, okay? This side, ready?
Earth and All Stars. Sing to the Lord a new song together. He has done marvelous things. I too will praise him with a new song.
Yeah. All right, what is new? What is new? Well, new is something I guess that you don't know. There are a lot of old new things too. And I think one of the most exciting aspects of the being alive in the 70s is the fact that we have more old new. For example, there are more symphonies of Haydn being discovered now. In fact, Haydn's music is being heard more now than when Haydn was alive. And we're discovering older material, Renaissance material, pre-Bach material, Baroque material, and we're utilizing that material. The choir here sang a cantata last week by Hammerschmidt, a pre-Bach composer, with two violins, cello, and harpsichord. The Leica work, well, that was not available until the 1960s, 1970s. Concordia Publishing House dug it out of some archive and made it available. And then we also have just a tremendous amount of music that has been written within the last few years. The Vespers that we had last, whenever Vespers were last, Friday, musical Vespers, everything was composed since 1970. And the marvelous smorgasbord that we can have in our churches now. We can have the very, very old, some from the Romantic period, some from the Classic period, and some from the very modern period. And some of the material that we use isn't even in print yet. And that's kind of exciting. Well, this is a delightful hymn, but the hymn people said, we like the word so well, but let's try out another tune. So they provide an alternate tune. And I don't know which tune will win, but I like both of them. The first tune for this hymn is by Jan Bender. Jan Bender just recently retired from Wittenberg University and has gone back to Germany now. But he's a great creative force in the church, and he has done something very interesting. I'd like to have you do something that you probably have never done with a hymn tune before, and that is to count with me. Each major, and you'll find something very interesting. That first half note gets two beats, and then the quarter, three, four. And then we'll start when we get to the bar line with one again. Okay, are you with me? On tune one, we can just maybe count on the melody instead of singing the words. Here we go.
1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
All right. Well, you know, that certainly is a new way of writing a hymn. I don't think I have ever been able to find in the Red Book any hymn that has that kind of meter. Now, I don't know, you know, if the hymn should have that meter. And this is just for provisional use. And maybe you're, you know, completely upset by that, but I think it's kind of fun to have a hymn that has that kind of meter. I was in Chicago at the invitation of the ILCW to inaugurate this book. And I can remember being at the seminary, Chicago's Theological Seminary, and there were several staid theological professors who were also there with their long beards, and they were holding the first copies. You know, the ink was hardly dry. And we had a song leader up in front. He said, "Let's sing this beautiful, and be sure, this beautiful new hymn, and be sure and observe all the rubrics." Well, you know, they were great on rubrics. And they saw these little X marks up here. Now, I'll just sing the refrain for you. He has done marvelous things. I too, who will praise him with a new song? And there went the hymn book. You know, they were totally befuddled. Well, they had never in their life clapped in church, and never while singing a hymn. You know, that was something new. Well, when we say that there's something happening in the church today in terms of hymnody in the 70s, that's part of what we're talking about. So now we have to learn an entirely different discipline in terms of, well, think of what it is for organists. I had to learn an entirely new technique, and now I have to teach my students. When we go and play this hymn, we play. You can write that down again. It's really, tour de force. Virtuoso, hand clappers. Okay, so let's sing this one now. We might as well use the second stanza, Hail, Wind, and Rain, as long as we have all this thunder clapping. Here we go. Vespers, and she was giving special instructions. I watched her. She was giving special instructions, not in voice production, but how to hold the hand so you get the best clap. And there is a difference. So maybe we could get it just right, and then if everybody claps together at the right time, I will enhance the joy of the hymn. Let's do knowledge and truth. All right, the last stanza. Here we go. And a little heavier, okay? Rhythmic. 1, 2, now sing. Okay. Let's go to hymn 10. Language. 1958. That was a great year. I had been working for 3 years by that time. I went to Eau Claire. I just completed my 20th year at Grace Lutheran Church in Eau Claire. And after I'd been there for 3 years, a new hymn book came out, and that was just a tremendous challenge to share with a congregation of our size the excitement of a new hymn book. And I went to ladies' aid meetings, and I went to men's brotherhood meetings, and Boy Scout meetings, and youth meetings, and the Mission Society, and Alcoholics Anonymous, and I mean, just everything, and brought the red hymn book. And we sang hymns, and hymns, and hymns, and hymns, and we haven't done all 602, but I think we must have done at least 552, since 1958. And I remember there's an advertising executive from the Coca-Cola bottling company who's a member of our congregation, and oh, the telephone calls and the letters I would get to him, can't we sing some familiar hymns? And so we sang Built on a Rock and a Mighty Fortress and a few, but I'd always, every Sunday, would have one hymn that really wasn't too familiar. And his daughter was married 2 years ago. And he came to the planning session for the wedding and chose 3 hymns to be sung at the wedding. And all 3 were new to this book. He wanted some old favorites. So you can, there you will have to go through. If you're responsible for choosing hymns, there are ways of introducing hymns. You can have the choir sing them, you can play them on the organ, you can have the confirmation class learn them. We happen to have a radio program. Our service is broadcast, and I've been using the radio when we get back now. We're going to be singing a psalm, His Love is Everlasting. And the congregation is involved in the singing. And so I had a record made of the choir singing it, His Love is Everlasting. And so for the format for the services on Sunday morning, the congregation, nobody comes to church in the summer anyway, they're all out at the lake. So they're hearing it on the radio. His love is everlasting, His love is... They've never heard that melody before in their life. They're going to come to church now in September, and we're going to sing that song. And they're all going to think, oh, I've heard that melody before. I'm not new at all. Okay. Well, I'm, of course, very interested in the music because I'm a musician, but I'm also interested in the words. And in 1958, we really hadn't done, but when did we go into space, men?
Sputnik was 57.
57? Well, was there a live person in Sputnik? No, I'm talking about men.
62.
All right. Well, they could hardly get a hymn about outer space travel if it was bound in 58. I mean, no, there are miracles in the church, but they can hardly do that. Okay, so we take a hymn like 10. And I think you'll get the point. First tune. Now this is one of those Southern Harmony tunes that they're talking about. Oh, okay. Got him stretched. Such a forward-looking idea and such a positive emphasis in his theology, dreaming of what can be, and a creative force, thinking in terms of the positive. Well, I enjoy Praise to the Lord, and I'll thank with all our God in the Mighty Fortress. And they are enduring, and I think definitely we should have them in the new book. But I think also we have an obligation to include hymns that speak of issues that are concerning our people today. We have conquered worlds undreamed of since the child of our race, known the ecstasy of winging through uncharted realms of space, probed the secrets of the atom, yielding unimagined power. And then the poet says, facing us with life's destruction, or, and it's that marvelous or that I think we have to dwell on. We had a congressman here who talked about the state of the nation, and it was very pessimistic.
And the church has to come up with the answer, you know, or at least part of it, contribute to make shaping the future. And so we can dream visions about our most triumphant hope. As thy new horizons beckon, maybe we can sing another tune. So let's go to tune two. Here is another, what I like to call, someone has said in defining art, that the hallmark of the artistic enterprise is the effective surprise. Oh, I haven't really thought about that before. The hallmark of the artistic enterprise is the effective surprise. And somehow, if our worship can be that effective surprise, it won't be if we bombard people with new material constantly, without rehearsing, without sharing with them in small groups before Sunday morning. But I think it will, if somehow we can gear our worship life to thinking that we have to prepare for it, and not sing the same time-tested, true old hymns all the time. It isn't an either-or situation, it's a both-and. And that's what's so thrilling about living in the seventh. Okay, now we have a tested, tried, true melody for this one, but we also have one that is rather unique. It starts out in 4-4 time, it goes to 6-8 time, and it ends in 5-8 time. Now, this is the age of Stravinsky. And if you know anything about the music of Stravinsky, you know that one of the outstanding characteristics of Stravinsky's music is the fact that it has mixed meters. Well, if in the cultural world, in the world of serious music, composers can write that way, and if our students are learning this in high schools and in colleges, and then come to church and sing always in 4-4 time, Dullsville. So let's provide some opportunity. And so here we have tune two. God, you stretched. Let's do As Thy New Horizons Beckon. That's a marvelous, this is a marvelous thing. As Thy New said, beautiful is that which we see, more beautiful that which we know, and which is familiar. But by far the most beautiful, that which we do not comprehend. We've gotten into a rut in our thinking that we have to understand it. And I think in our worship, we've gotten away from the mystery and the aura of the holy. And maybe it's also true in choosing our hymns. Maybe there will be some hymns that we don't understand. I don't, for example, understand this hymn at all. 15. The text is by Auden. And this is one of the difficulties that hymn compilers have in our age. Because poets are not writing la di di da da pa 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 pa. And that's the easiest way to set something to music that has a regular rhythmic pattern. So we have this by Auden. But just because I don't understand it, there are some marvelous words in there that I can think about. And yet, I think this is a tremendous effect of surprise. I don't think I should have to apologize for having Auden in the hymn book. Our Father, to sing. Choose material from the standpoint of the lowest common denominator. I remember President Granskoff at St. Olaf College when I was a student there back in the 40s. And he was always talking about the lowest common denominator.
I don't think that, I think that one illustration of that is two.
Number two?
Yeah.
All right, that's a very interesting point. This is another, all right, let's go to number two. I think this is a zippy. I had a great time with this when it first came out. And I think it's one of those hymns I certainly use. But I think it is just like Marxhausen, who's an artist at Seward, Nebraska, wrote a little booklet called Please Dispose After Use. You can use it for a while, and it has a tremendous message, but it probably will not endure in the 23rd century, you know. It won't be the, yeah, but it's buoyant. But it's a marvelous illustration of what the hymn commission is doing. They're providing a wealth of material. This comes from a Roman Catholic source. We are, okay?
We got all in the Spirit. We got all in the Lord.
I remember several years ago when this hymn book first came out, we would sing it, and we sang it almost every Sunday for communion. He said, oh, we can't have that. We have to change it to His love. But okay. Well, this is, there's another one, 16, that's sort of in the same genre. Sun, sun, God, pa-pa-pa-pa-pum, yum-pum-pee, da-da-da-da-da-da. And notice, there's something else that does not occur in the red hymn book. It's not only the rubrics for hand clapping, but also the guitar chords are included. That's another innovation that we certainly didn't have very much of in 1958.
Could you put
the, excuse me. Oh, let's sing it. Yeah, let's sing it. It's a beauty. Now the style is not a piece. This also is included in the Missouri worship supplement.
Thank you.
that I'd like to consider, and that is Contemporary Worship 4. Contemporary Worship 4 is Hymns for Baptism and Holy Communion. And you have in your hands a yellow sheet, and on the yellow sheet we will turn first to the one, the second one. It says, "Come, let us eat," on the left-hand corner on the bottom. And the melody for that is from Africa. In fact, the words are from Africa, too. And it goes like this.
Come, let us eat, for lo, the feast is spread.
Can we sing that?
Come, let us eat, for lo, the feast is spread.
Now, the second time, it goes like this.
Come, let us eat, for lo.
And then it drops down.
The feast is spread.
Second time.
Come, let us eat, for lo, the feast is spread.
First time.
Come, let us eat, for lo, the feast is spread.
Second time.
Come, let us eat, for lo, the feast is spread.
Listen.
Our Lord's body, let us take together. Sing.
Our Lord's body, let us take together.
And then it does that again. Okay. And I'm an organist, so I like to use the pipe organ as much as possible. Or the organ, the keyboard instrument as much as possible. But I think we've gotten into a rut. And I think it's important to also use piano once in a while, and guitars. And the other evening we did this for communion during distribution, and we had a drummer. I'm not a drummer, but I'll give you the idea. Ready? Sing.
Come, let the sing for all the feast is spread.
Now we join in celebration. Another way is if you don't want to have new melodies, you can take old melodies and write new words for them. And this is what they've done for this. And so we have now we join in celebration at the Lord's invitation up in the upper right hand corner. Let's sing that. This is to the same tune as Deck Thyself. And there's something about the way we sing the hymns. The music should intensify the text. And if you sing, deck thyself, so you have to deck. I can go to the extreme of sometimes even playing staccato. You know, why not? Okay, I don't know what these words are. Now we join the celebration. Well, it's the same idea, same move. Okay.
Now we join in celebration.
Contemporary 4, which I've now lost. And then they have an organist edition. It's sort of saved in terms of publication costs. And that is another one of the provisional materials that's out. There's another hymn that we have, Lord, and Throne in Heaven is Fled Over. You can sing the first stanza of that too. I hope you'll take time to read the other stanzas. Because
because there's some exciting concepts and some exciting words here. Let's sing the third stanza. You can think of John Augustine's sculpture over there of Mary, Joseph, and the baby. This particular tune, Morning Has Broken, comes in as one of the new tunes in the new hymn book. And the words are, praise and thanksgiving, Father, we offer, for all things living, thou makest good. Harvest of sown fields, fruits of the orchard, land, hay from the mown fields, blossom wood. It's a nice end. Well, we had a guest here from Sioux Falls, Mrs. Anderson, south of Sioux Falls, a farmer's wife, who wrote sun in the valley and snow on the mountaintops, da-dee-da, whatever that one is, that we sing over at the Sings. And then she decided to write a communion song to this tune, and we have a little trouble with the meter, as you will find out. But it was a delightful contribution to the village, and so we use this also for distribution. I don't know what is the practice in the churches throughout the country in terms of distribution, but I think it can be a very corporate and jubilant time in the service. And I equate jubilation with music, and I equate the ultimate in jubilation when all the people are singing music. And so it seems it's an ideal time to have some hymn singing. And so that's been the practice at Holden, and I hope some of you have had that experience in your own churches. It doesn't need to be the only musical fair, or that sometimes maybe we want to have silence, but at least it's one option that is possible. All things are ready. This is the tune that Cat Stevens made so famous. Okay? Because people start writing and then start publishing, and then the hymn committees get the material together, and then hopefully some of the new ones are included. Then the other sheet that we got. We are gearing up for the bicentennial, and I have some resources here. There is a task force that has been appointed by the American Lutheran Church that has now issued a manifesto study sheet. Grateful to God for his blessing to our country, we, the members of the American Lutheran Church, join in celebrating the bicentennial of the American Revolution. Well, how do you do it?
Well, this manifest sheet will give you some ideas. And if that isn't enough, they have also published the third U.S. Century, our mission. There are some very responsible people that are a part of this. When the representative was here from the state of Washington, Mike McCormick, yesterday, I was sitting next to him when that scientist from Pullman was talking, the bird watcher. Leo Bustin. And he's lost his credibility on birds now. My 8-year-old son came up to him with a bird that had fallen out of a nest. And he said to Leo, "How old do you think this bird is?" And Leo said, "Oh, I don't know." "You don't know?" My 8-year-old said. He's gone bird watching with Leo several times. "You don't know? Well, Mrs. Kramer in Eau Claire can tell by the length of the tail." And so Leo came back and said, "Oh, I've lost my credibility with Nathan. He won't believe anything anymore. Mrs. Kramer knows a lot more." Mrs. Kramer raises, what do you call them, David? Canaries, yeah, raises canaries. All over the house, canaries. I mean all over the house. Okay, well, there are some Holden people that are involved in this. There's a Congressman Cui from Minnesota, who was here last year, I guess, at Holden. And then Rognes, who was a president emeritus of the seminary in St. Paul. And but if you want to look at this, this is also available for you to look at. And also the Bicentennial Broadside, Bicentennial Resources for the Churches. And here we have the community of faith, Christian and or American, a community of celebration, a community of learning, a community of diversity, a community of witness and service, a community of the arts, and bicentennial resources. So I hope you'll have a good celebration. You know, we're planning, the 4th of July happens to occur on Sunday, and most churches have their worship services on Sunday. They're encouraging that they have hymn sings on that Sunday. And so there are, well, I'm certain by next July 4th there will be a lot of hymns available. One of those hymns is by a pastor in Florida. It's on the right, oh, I've got the wrong sheet. It's Lord, We Give Thanks. And I have, we'll sing it to the doxology. And now I don't have to read him. Oh, you're here. I don't remember the doxology. This is on tape, and so I don't want any notes, you know, I didn't have any blunders. Okay. Thank you.
And he has, I think, one of the most memorable lines to come out of the 70s, when he says, "Sing out, ring out, live in thrilling, dream-fulfilling expectation, crack, new bells in jubilation." That was exciting. An exciting set of words, I think. And so let's do it. I'll use a harmonization by Jan Bender. Let's have some fun. Okay?
Like that can be very confusing to a congregation that's not used to them. And at Holden, we've used violins and trumpets and flutes and recorders to play the harmony and to even sit all in the congregation with people so they hear that strong melody coming through. I would expect that there might be some people who think that the organist, is trying to display his wares and show, "Oh, look, I'm playing with my feet and my hands and doing a lot of things, and boy, I can really get over that keyboard."
I'm sure that the intention, I know it, young Denver's intention, is that I want to pray so much that I just cannot be limited to the notes in the hymn book.